me talk about real quick. Welcome. I know we got extra people watching online, and unfortunately, that may increase. We're believing God to take care of it. But let me give you a little bit of insight of what we're doing, and then I'll jump into the message. And we're actually going to take time to join with President Trump, called today a National Day of Prayer. And there's churches all over the country, both meeting and online, that are going to pray, and we're going to take part. I can't imagine a more powerful tool that God's given us than us as the capital C Church of America to stand together and pray. And we're going to do that in a minute. I'm fighting the urge to the normal thing. I was telling the team earlier, hey, you know, we're a hugging, we're a loving church, we're a high-fiving church, we're, you know, handshakes. We're just changing. We're not changing who we are. We're just going to have to change how we do it for a little while. And we're express our welcome and our love in different ways. Even I thought in prayer, I was going to say, why don't you reach over and grab a hand of the person next to you? And I thought, no, I'm not supposed to do that. Now, am I going to be legalistic about it? Am I going to be fearful about it? No, I'm not afraid, because I serve a God who paid the price for me. I was joking with the team earlier that we've been working up here, and please, with all the stuff in the sanctuary, just pretend it's not there. It was time for a remodel and a new fresh update, and so I got head deep in dust, and Bob and Melanie, we all had our allergies and then the pollen, so I picked a great morning to have a rough throat, but I promise you it's because of I've had my head stuck in one of these underneath the stage, and it's dusty under there, and so I'm paying for it today, but I'm not going to be fearful, because I know a God who said he sent his son so that I didn't have to be. Now, we're taking some precautions. I don't know if you noticed on the way in, you didn't get your normal hug and handshake there, and we're opening doors for people, so we decrease touch points. We're doing some things like these back doors we normally close so that it just dampens any noise in the foyer. We're going to leave those open, so that just not another touch point that's not being accessed. Those actually during service, they're spraying doors down. And my heart is this. I want to meet together as long as possible. Amen. Because I believe the church is no different than a hospital. When people get sick, they don't close the hospital down. When people get sick, I believe that the church is that necessary. We're that vital. We will follow the rules if the government says, you know, if our governor says, hey, nut, cut it off, then we're blessed to be able to have the technology for all of you who are watching online now to expand that platform. We actually expanded it this weekend. We were only live on Facebook. Now we're live on YouTube and our website. So you can go to all three of those. If you say, well, I don't have Facebook, well, that's okay. You can, as long as you have internet access, you can get to us, and all of the services will be available on demand as soon as we get done, because I think it's so important that we stay together, we stay connected, we don't live in fear, and we keep about the mission. You know, we can't stop doing what God's asked us to do. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when our governor and our president declared states of emergency, God did not fall off the throne and go, I never saw this coming. When it came out of China and all the, you know, people started getting sick and they started closing travel down, God didn't go, Jesus, did you know about this? I didn't know about this. I didn't get that memo. God's not batting an eye, because he's handled this. And we will bend and be flexible and make happen whatever we need to do so that we can worship together. And even more importantly, so that people can meet and receive and get to know a God who loves them so dearly. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you stand with me? Do not grab hands. I don't know if we can just like all point at each other, if that counts. We're going to take just a few minutes and we're going to pray. And if you're not comfortable with this, I get it. If you want to pray silently, fine. But I just ask everybody to pray. There's something about corporately when we come together, about all of us just having a conversation with God as the capital C Church. There's what I call there's me, God, and that's the time when just me and God, and we're hanging out and I'm talking to God. Then there's what I call the we God times. And this is a we God time. This is where we as the body, as God's children, go, God, we need you now. And we're going to join the rest of the country and pray. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I thank you first and foremost for your son, Jesus, who went to the cross for us, who was beaten for us, who bled for us, who went to the pit of hell and was raised again and now sits at your right hand. And Father, I thank you that that blood that he shed is stronger than any virus, any pandemic, any plague. And Father God, we join with our president, we join with our nation as your church. And by the blood of Jesus, not by our own power, but by yours, Lord Jesus, we curse this virus. And we believe what our Bible says. We believe what your word says, Father God, that no plague shall come against our dwelling. That we have been healed and whole. No disease can take hold of us. Death has lost its sting because you took it. And Father, we pray first for our community here locally, for Screven County, for Sylvania, for the surrounding counties. Father, we thank you that you protect it. Father, you see what we can't. You can see the microscopic virus wherever it may be. We can't. And we trust you, Father God. Your word says that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of peace, and a sound mind. And Father God, I ask you for that for our whole community now. Every church that meets this morning, Father God, that they're at peace, continuing to do what you've asked us to do. Father God, for our state, we ask for wisdom for the state leaders, for our local leaders, Father God, that you give them wisdom to direct us. Father, I thank you that we're protected and safe. I thank you, Father God, that resource is no problem for you. We worry about money. We worry about, Father, toilet paper. You don't. You will meet all of our needs according to who you are, not who we are. Father, I thank you now for our country. Father, I thank you that though the enemy may be coming against us, maybe in the physical and in the spiritual, Father God, that your angels are guarding this house. Your angels are guarding this city, this state, and our nation. We thank you, Father God, and we call this thing neutralized in Jesus' name. We thank you again that it's not by us, but it's by who you are and what your son did for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, for supernatural results. For those who are sick in the hospital, Father God, that they would begin to, their temperatures would begin to break. Their breathing would begin to go normal. Father God, do something so supernatural that we can't deny it. Empty the hospitals they're worried about, Father God, because you have the power through your Holy Spirit that's here on the earth with us to do it. We thank you for it now, Father. Father, I thank you for our minds as a nation. That even though some may want to instill fear and push fear, Father God, we do not have to live that way. We don't make decisions out of fear. Father God, we make decisions out of the peace that passes all understanding, which is what your word says you gave us. And today, Father God, we meet, we worship, we listen, we learn. We go about the mission you've asked us to do, to reach people, to help them take one step from where they are, one step closer to you. Father, I thank you that your word says that you work out all things for the good of those who love you, Lord Jesus. And as for our nation, Father God, that's what I'm exactly what I'm asking you to do. That's exactly what we at Believers Church in Sylvania, Georgia, are asking you to do. Take what the enemy meant for evil, this virus, this sickness, the fear, the panic. And Father God, let this be an everlasting testimony to how good you are, that you're a God that's still pursuing us, that's still chasing us this morning, and that our nation have an upswelling, a rise, a revival, Father God, of people coming to know you because they realize they cannot do this on their own. They cannot defeat the virus. They cannot defeat their sin, but they need you, and they need you to save us. And we thank you for moving today, Father. Thank you again for our president, for our governors, for the state leaders, our Senate. Father God, all the representatives that we've sent to the various capitals, give them wisdom, Father God, and give us the wisdom to not only follow them, but to follow you every day. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You believe it? Amen. All right, well then sit down. Don't shake hands. Don't touch anybody. We joked this morning about moving all the chairs 6 feet apart, but we didn't have enough space. They tell me that's how far you're supposed to be away from each other, and we couldn't do it. So real quick, we're going to finish our series today called God Never Said That. And again, if you're visiting with us this morning, it's an honor to have you here. If you're watching online, it's an honor to have you. If you're visiting with us online, it's great to have you. Let me say this again. I have to say to all the people that you guys don't see during worship and during the message, that are the tech crews, the sound crews, the video guys that make all this happen, that get us online, we're blessed to have some pretty good people that know a lot of stuff. And they make me look good. And I'm very appreciative for that. And they're critical today. And they're critical in times coming up if we can't meet, because there's going to be a lot of weight on their shoulders. So be praying for them. Be praying that everything holds together and that we can still charge on. But we're going to jump back into this series. We talked week one, and we've gone each week about something that God never said, that we say all the time, like it's not only the gospel, but like it's, you know, it's really true in the Bible. And there are a lot of those things that we say that aren't true. Things like God works in mysterious ways. Let me just say this. Mysterious, just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's mysterious. Because God's smarter than we are. God's worked it out. God's taking care of it. He's not mysterious. He actually tells us in the Word exactly what He's going to do and how He's going to do it. We say this all the time. It's just not in the Bible. Then we say this, and this is a good idea, but it's not in the Bible. People say, love the sinner, hate the sin. It's true. You should. You don't hate the person who has an issue in their life because you have an issue in your life. But it's not in the Bible. It's not worded this way. The next thing, and we've heard this one before, is that cleanliness is next to godliness. This was just made by some old grandma who wanted to get their kids and their grandkids to clean or be afraid of going to hell. Thank God it's not in the Bible. I have some pastor friends who are clean freaks in their cars. And whenever you get anybody that way, I know a few of you just don't lie. Like you can eat off the floor mat in your car. Yeah, there are some of you here, and I know it. I have friends that are that way and pastor friends that are that way. That's not me. I live in my truck. I work out of my truck, and dirt goes in my truck with me, and dirt often doesn't come out, and it's dirty. I can't remember the last time I washed my truck because my truck just likes to be dirty. It runs better, right? We say things like this, and it's just not true. It's not what God says. Week one, we talked about that God just wants you happy. Week two, we talked about that God will never give you more than you can handle. Neither one of those are in the Bible, so if you missed it, go back online and watch those, because they will change the way you relate to God for the negative if you're not careful. Now, today's message fits. Today's topic fits. That only God, we say this all the time, only God can judge me. Now, again, honest, if you're online, send us a message that you agree. How many of you have said this or something close to this? Don't judge me, only God can judge me, or you're judging me, or you're not supposed to judge people. How many of you have said that? I have. A lot of us. Thank you for those of you being honest. The rest of you need deliverance. Because we've all done it. Even if we've not said it, we've thought it. And today's message fits, because judgment happens when we don't understand people's why. The reason they do stuff. The reason they act the way they do. Like, for instance, I've still yet to figure out what this virus has to do with toilet paper. And we're all guilty because none of the stores have toilet paper. And it doesn't just happen that all of us weren't the ones who got extra toilet paper. When you go into Walmart and a hand sanitizer, and it's all, but there's a why behind that. There's a reason behind that, right or wrong, and that's what people operate under. We often say it. Our attitude in life shows it. We really say this, if you're honest, we say this, don't judge me, or only God can judge me. What you're telling people is to butt out. Stay out of my business. You have no right to tell me right or wrong. I decide for myself right or wrong. So is it true? Is it true that you should never judge anybody, or is it true that you should never let anybody judge you? I don't think it is. I want to read this verse to you. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This is often misquoted. Most of you, even if you don't know where this is in the Bible or never even flipped your Bible open to find it, you've heard this. And it says, do not judge or you too will be judged. And I can't point out that that's wrong. I can't point out that that's not right. I can't say that I don't agree with that because that's judge. And is it not? No matter where you stand in your political thinking today, everybody's worried about, ooh, they're going to think I'm judging them. Ooh, they're going to think I have something against them. You become whatever the isms, the racism, all these things. If you say to somebody, I don't agree with you, and our world just twists it. Look what the next verse says. It says, for the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Is it saying, don't judge or don't let somebody judge you? I would argue with this not. These are Jesus' words, and what he's saying in essence is telling you to not to overlook wrong or to never have an opinion. Because today we hesitate to share our opinion because if somebody disagrees, then you're going to be offensive and they're going to get offended. What he's saying is not to be hypocritical. Ever been around somebody like that? Like you don't breathe the right way? You don't look at them the right way? We're hypocritical? We're so sensitive that somebody's going to get us, somebody's going to come at, you know, that we just get caught in this. There's hypercritical. You're overly. The hypocritical, sorry, I got it backwards. The hypocritical is you do one thing and say another. The hypercritical is you're critical of everything. I call these people, and if your name's Nancy, I'm sorry, the negative Nancys, that you walk in the room and they just suck the life out of the room because they're pointing out everybody's faults, everybody's, you know. They can't say, oh, you got a haircut. It's like, what happened, right? They point, why are you wearing that? Why did y'all, people come in here and do it all the time. Matter of fact, somebody probably did this morning. Why did y'all paint that? Why did y'all do this? Why did y'all do that? Why is it that high? Why is it that low? Why is it that hot? Why is it that cold? And it's just critical. Or somebody who's fault finding. It's this attitude that really is about making you feel better, if we're honest. Because the more faults I can find in you, I feel like I can move up a notch. I don't look at my own faults. Well, there's obviously has to be judgment. Right? Agreed or no? This is yes, this is no. Because if there weren't, there wouldn't be people in jail. Somebody had to rob a bank. Somebody had to go in front of a judge. And then the judge make a determination. What you did was wrong. The sentence and the consequences is not what we're talking about, but somebody had to adjudicate that's wrong. Today, with our kids, when your kids come in and you tell them to do something and they go, and walk off, is that right or wrong? And all the parents said, wrong. And all those of us who are my age and older got your head spun around backwards. My mom and dad would tear my head right off my shoulders for huffing at them. It's wrong. What are you doing? You're making a judgment. That's wrong. So there is making judgment. What happens if you're a boss and you have people working for you and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing? Do you just stand and watch and just, oh, well, we can't judge. God said don't judge. I can't judge them. No. If you're a good leader, you say, here's what needs to happen. Redirect them, try again. And ultimately, the judgment has to be consequences. For not doing your job. As an employee, you're responsible to your boss. Part of being employed says, I give you the right to judge me because you're paying me. So judgment happens. Jesus said in John chapter 7, look at this. This is John chapter 7. I'm going to give it to you in two versions. But John chapter 7, verse 24 says, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Look at it in the NIV. It says, stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge. Come on, let's say it to get all together. Now, judge. So if there is a right way, then there is a? Good. You all get a star for today. There is a correct way to judge, and there is an incorrect way to judge. If the incorrect is the hypocritical, hypercritical, demeaning, tearing down, then there is a correct way. No one in this room can say that they do not judge, because we all do. It's all something that is part of us, that you make judgments every day. For me, and Melanie's in kids' church today, but I'm sure she'll hear this anyway, and it'll probably get me in trouble, but here we go. Mine's driving. Slow people annoy me. Like, move over. Melanie, my wife and I drive completely different. Melanie may set her cruise at 55 and a half. There's a reason I drive. It's because I can't take it. Move over. Get out of the way. I got somewhere to go. And when I drive in the car, I'm the guy behind you going, and I'll say this out loud. What are you thinking? My favorite one is, are you waiting for an invitation to go? And Melanie will sit next to me and she'll go, be nice. You don't know what they're dealing with today. They could have a... And she's right. My mind's telling me she's right, but my heart's telling me she's right. My mind's wanting to tell her something else. Like, I'm driving. Be quiet, right? Move out. People need to move. But what am I doing? I'm making judgments. I remember when we painted our house one time, and we were in the in-between stage, and we had painted half the house was primer white, and half the house was its final color. And this guy pulls up. I was outside working in the yard, and this guy pulls up and goes, Are you going to leave it that way? And the smart aleck in me wanted to give him a smart aleck answer. I was like, no, sir, we're not done yet. Well, what was he doing? He was making a judgment. He was telling me, that's not right. It's my house. I'll paint it half color if I want to paint it half color. Lord knows people paint houses crazy colors. But it's judgment. We're making judgments. You see, there is an incorrect way. Well, how do I know the difference? You know it's incorrect because incorrect judgment steals your joy and steals your peace. I am not at peace when I'm behind somebody who will not get out of the way. It drives me nuts. Somebody, you go to go around a truck, you're traveling, say, on I-16, and there's a big rig that's minding his business in the right-hand lane, and you go to go around them. And then the guy in front of you pulls out, gets beside the truck, and slows down and matches the speed of the truck. I just don't get it. That's when I want to give you the little tap on the horn of love and say, move. Remember what we talked about a while back? It's time to change that gas is on the... Right. Yeah. Some of y'all need a refresher. Gas, go. So when I do that, I remember one time Mel and I were riding to, I guess, my parents' house in Macon, and I was in a good mood. We were having fun. The girls were quiet. Everything was happy. And then all of a sudden, I just noticed myself getting snippy and angry, and it was because I was focused on somebody else's issue and judging them incorrectly, because I lost all peace. I lost all sense of joy. And if you notice, when we do that, when you get hypocritical or hypercritical, you're not a happy camper. You're not. There's not the peace and the joy of God in you. And I only gave you one today. There's a lot more, but I gave you that one because I think it's the most visible. Because what you're doing is you're picking other people out because you're angry. And the incorrectness removes the joy of Christ from the equation. Honestly, it's because you're stepping into a place where you don't belong. This is God's way of saying, back off. This is not your spot. Because when you start judging like that, you're stepping into a place, because the Bible says that Jesus says, mind your own business. And if we're going to go back and read those verses again, and I want to show you why, because we'll read a little further. This is back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Do not be judged, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure with what you use, it'll be measured back to you." Now let's read on. Let's go to verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye?" And I highlighted it here. "And what? Pay no attention to the beam, the plank." Different versions change that. "In your own eye." In verse 4, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your eye?" Here it is in verse 5. That word is huge for Christians, because it points out that people are recognizing of you that you're not doing and saying the same thing. It says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly." He doesn't say, don't help somebody else, don't speak to somebody else, don't help guide another life or tell people truth. It says, take care of you first. And there's a whole lot of people and a whole lot of Christians who are willing to tell you everything you've done wrong, but acknowledge none of their own faults. And if that's you this morning, be careful, because you can't grow that way. You can't change that way. And the devil will steal your joy and peace because you're doing it incorrectly. It's selfish. It's not the right motives. I love the way the Message version, it's not a version, it's a paraphrase, but I want to read just a clip of it to you. This is Matthew 3:5 in the Message. It says, "It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be obnoxious to the ugly sneer on your own." You ever had somebody sneer at you? Give you that look of disgust, like somehow you're less valuable or somehow you're not worthy to be breathing air? I have. And they can hide it all they want, but their face says, their attitude, it shows. And it goes on to say, "Playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just," and this is what I highlighted for you, "just living your part. It is not your responsibility to correct everybody. But it is your responsibility, when you do it the right way and God puts you in the right place, to speak truth. Because truth and grace are two sides of the same coin. Truth without grace is mean." This is, I'll give you an example. We'll go back to the haircut. Somebody walks in and they got the worst haircut. Looks like they got hit by a lawnmower. Terrible. To go and go, "That's awful. Is it true?" Yes. Is there any grace and mercy or caring or sympathy for that person? No. But then grace without truth is meaningless. This happened to me years ago. My wife wasn't in here. If she was, she would have helped me out. But there was several years ago, I preached an entire, actually preached twice that day, in a tucked-in shirt with my fly down. Like in dark pants and white undies. It was obvious. It was great contrast. And there were three guys on the front row, and they told me afterwards, "Yeah, we noticed it, but we didn't say anything. We didn't want to embarrass you." See, grace and truth, they were not giving me any truth, and their grace was meaningless. And then help me feel better. But truth and grace together is how God affects us. And that's how we affect people. Judgment is okay. Making judgments and speaking truth to people is okay, if I can look at you and give it to you in grace and truth. Truth without grace is the guy on the side of the road. Or, you know, in New York, you see him in New York or, you know, in the city. "You're all going to hell. You don't know Jesus, you're going to hell." Is that true? Yes. Is that grace? No. It's not. So an incorrect judgment is one that doesn't have truth and grace in it, because that's how God got you. Grace is He gave you something you didn't deserve. The truth of it is you could never pay the bill that you had to pay. Two sides of the same coin. Incorrect is overlooking and ignoring your own faults while paying keen attention to other people's. Let me say this too. A lot of Christians have been hurt this way. You may have been hurt by somebody, even a pastor. And if it is, I'm sorry. On behalf of pastors, I apologize. Some of you as Christians have hurt people. Some Christians have walked away from God because people have been judgmental. They judge and come down on them because, and maybe sometimes sin is on the outside. You can see it because it has a physical result. But that doesn't give us the right to demean and judge. And judge with a heart to, you need to know you did wrong, and I'm going to show you did wrong. They know they're wrong. Same God that tells you you're wrong tells them they're wrong. And we can't treat people that way. But if that's you and you've been hurt, let me encourage you in something. Don't blame God. And don't blame the church with a capital C. Because you need both. You need God. There are people who have run away from God. We push people away from God because we're so judgmental and we're waving our finger at people and pointing our finger and screaming at people. Don't do that. That's not God. That's your flesh trying to make you feel better. Now, will people always like it when you do tell them truth, when it is done correctly in the right way? No. Definitely not. I don't like it, but I listen to it. Will everybody listen to it? No, they won't. They're not always going to listen. They're going to tell you where to stick it. And it's probably somewhere the sun don't shine. Right? Because we're human and people, they don't want to hear the truth sometimes. Even when it is couched and wrapped in the grace and love of God. Okay, then what is the correct way to look like? Remembering that we need both grace and truth. But here's where it flips on us. Because saying only God can judge me is avoiding the truth of looking into your own life. Let's get personal about not somebody saying this to you, but you saying this to somebody else. Let's deal with ourselves first. You telling somebody else, don't judge me, only God can judge me, is you just pushing everybody away so nobody knows what's inside. Nobody can know that you're hurting inside. It's avoiding the truth that you need to have someone looking into your life. Who have you allowed to be a judge in your life? I heard a story earlier talking about there was a guy teaching on Judas Iscariot, the guy who betrayed Jesus. You know, Jesus never judged him. And I truly believe if Judas had not committed suicide, Jesus would have forgiven him too. But Judas committed suicide. But it says in that passage of Scripture that Jesus already knew who was going to betray him because he said, the next one who holds the cup is going to betray me, right? So Jesus already knew. He wasn't making a judgment. He knew. And if we could get to that same place with somebody, with one of our Christian brothers or sisters, that we walk in the room and go, I need to tell you what's going on in my life. They go, yeah, I already know. Why? Because you told me. You've already let somebody in. You've already let somebody. Who are you accountable to? Who's accountable in your life? Who can call the shots? Who can push the stop button on your life when you're about to do something dumb? See, all that goes away when you say, don't judge me, don't judge me. You push that away because that's what God put us here for. Let me let you in on the secret. When you have somebody like that in your life and they don't have to judge because they already know, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to walk in and go, I blew it. Because somebody who knows you will say, yeah, we saw it coming, but you wouldn't listen to us. And when you do it God's way, he's going to put somebody in your life that can feed you that mouthful of grace and truth at the same time. Without the fear of condemnation. Because it is true. The Bible says that there's therefore now no what? Condemnation for those who serve. But it doesn't say that you can't be fed truth. Condemnation is not of God. Truth is. The reason we like to say only God can judge is because we think it's free and easy. I can say that and push people away. But the truth of the matter is your salvation, your life was neither free nor easy. It was paid for by God's Son. Because judgment is one thing we'll all face one day. friends of mine who tell me they're atheists or agnostic. They believe there is a God, but we can't really know him. You know, I tell them, okay, well, that's fine, but you're going to figure out one day that there is. And you have to be either on this side of the line or that side of the line. There's no going. If I'm wrong, then we're all in trouble. If I'm right, then you're in big trouble. Because it's not, my judgment was, the Bible says, was atoned for by Jesus. My judgment, what I deserve, was taken by Jesus. The guy who robs the bank, who takes a gun, who shoots the guy that shoots the teller, robs the bank, who deserves the punishment? Come on, not a trick question. The guy who did the robbing and the shooting, right? That's how the world works. But Jesus said, no, here's the way I did it. You did the sin, you did the crime, but I'm paying dearly for your time. Because you could never do it. You could never change. You could never get anywhere close to me because I have to do it for you. Because judgment requires perfection, truth, and we are not that. Only one way by which man can be saved, the Bible tells us. Let someone into your life, because here's what you need to know, and we'll close with this. It's not going to be free. Your life wasn't free. Your eternity wasn't free. You know, in this great country we live in, we're talking today about the presidential declaration and the freedoms that we have, whether you are Republican or Democrat or independent or anything in between, that we enjoy the freedom here. And our freedom was not what? It's not free. It will never be free. Five U.S. soldiers, 2 Marines and 3 Army guys were killed just in the last several days, keeping us free. Thousands of people died through world wars to keep us free. It's not free. And that's why this judgment thing becomes so much to us, because all we're doing is putting value on something. But I value you enough to tell you the truth and to do it in grace and to do it with love. So what will it cost me? The first thing it'll cost you is some commitment. Remember, we're turning this inward. Commitment. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. For those of you who are like me and can't spell commitment, it's C-O-M-M-I-T-M-E-N-T. I can see y'all when they change it fast, because everybody goes, thank you. But the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, it's gonna hurt a little bit. I don't know if you've ever worked with metal, but to move metal, to weld metal, to grind metal, to take metal off of something, it's a much more abrasive process than wood or some other soft material. It takes a commitment. It takes us putting up with stuff and being uncomfortable. Who do you call when you want to celebrate? Who do you call on the way home, really outside of your spouse or your significant other? Who do you call when you want to say, hey, I got a raise today. Hey, I got a promotion today. Hey, somebody gave me something today. I got a car today. Who do you call? We all can name some people. Well, I'd call this person, and this person, and then I'd call this person and rub in the fact that I got what I got because they got it before me, and I want them to know that, right? Well, who do you call when you just need to vent? We can probably all name some people. Oh, so-and-so's a good listener. Well, because you're not telling them anything in deep inside. You're just letting your frustrations go. And that's fine. We all need that. Who do you call when you need to say, I blew it last night. I did this. I said that. I went here. I went there. Who do you call? Who do you open yourself up to besides your significant others? There needs to be, in my opinion, guys, you need to have a guy you can confide in. Girls, you need to have girls you can confide in. And sometimes they're not even family. They shouldn't be families. That's why we have overseers. I have that. I called Pastor Jay this week. Pastor Jay, if you're watching, he said he might be watching anyway. But they're having to go completely online because their church is in the 4,000 range and they can't all meet together. So they're completely online. But I called him this week telling him, listen, I don't want to blow this. I had to be honest. I was a little scared. Like, I don't want to, I care about people too much to do something that would hurt somebody. And I had to talk it out with him. Who do you have that is that way? That you're committed to? When I have an issue, I'm going to call this person. I'm going to let them know. Same, the next thing is going to cost you consistency. This doesn't happen overnight. Matter of fact, it probably doesn't happen in a year. Pastor Jay, who, if you don't know, Pastor Jay is one of my overseers. Our church has local trustees who are here local, and then overseeing me are trustees, other men in ministry. And Pastor Jay is one of those. We met at a conference in an elevator and just exchanged text messages for over a year and got to know each other, sharing life and doing life. And he's, you know, 10 or so years ahead of me and in church and in growth and in family. And he just kind of took me under his wing, and we developed a relationship. But even if it's once a month or once a week, it took consistency. And time is precious. Right? Anybody not busy? Anybody wish you, let's take a few extra things on the plate. I don't. We're busy. Time is precious. But it takes commitment and it takes consistency. And that costs you something. It costs you time somewhere else. It costs you the effort. Allowing someone else in your life can't be a once in a while thing. Authentic accountability. To get around the judgment so that when you walk into somebody, you call them on the phone, you walk into their office or call them, they go, I already know what's going on because you've been so transparent with me before. Let's talk about it. You don't have to fear judgment. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, this is the people, the Bible, this, the Acts, and this particular time was basically talking about home churches because the people were forced to meet at home. Sound familiar? I told you it was fitting for today. And it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Notice they were outside the temple. They weren't in church. They broke bread in their homes, ate together, and I highlighted these words because this is big, with glad and sincere hearts. And it takes both. We can go back to the church mask example. People get out of the cars, they put the church mask on, and they put the glad mask on. And we all think they're glad. And they may be good at faking that they're glad, and you may be good at it. But is it sincere? It's not a trick question. No, it's not sincere. We're faking it. And you need to have somebody that you can take that mask off and do what number three will cost you. Number three is honesty. And be honest. And I'm going to be honest with you right now. That terrifies me. I don't like people to know that I got this problem, this issue. I literally didn't sleep last night worrying about the sinus drainage in my throat because what a terrible day. Of all days to have a sinus drainage in my throat bother me when I have to speak on the day that we're talking about the coronavirus. But the honesty, I just thought, you know what? I'm just going to talk about it. Rather than go and then not explain it, I figure I'll just explain it. But that terrifies me. Honesty sometimes is not easy. Sometimes looking that person that you trust eye to eye and go, I just screwed it up royally. Help me. Pray with me. Agree with me. Encourage. Do something because I'm stuck. Because honesty, and we'll close with this, is a sign of how real you're being. Come on up, Josh. Because we're all good at being phony. We're all good at being fake. The world is getting good at being fake. The world is getting good at making things that we can't see the difference. I remember years ago, I was probably a sophomore or junior in high school, and I got to go on a trip to New York City, in downtown New York. And this will date me, but some of you will appreciate this. If you don't know what this is, then you younger guys, go Google it. Anybody remember the Swatch watches? Oh, come on. Plastic watches, glorified, that we paid way too much money for. It's kind of that day's version of the Apple Watch. There's nothing special about them. They just made them all in different colors and different things, and it said Swatch on it. And we had Swatch sweatshirts and shoes and T-shirts, and it was kind of a phase of like the Izod thing. And I went to New York City, and that was something my parents just instilled in us. We never bought expensive stuff. If you do and you like fine clothes and fine shoes and fine cars, then great. But my parents, that's just not something we did. We went to the store, and you had the high-priced rack, the on-sale rack, and the discount clearance rack. Guess where I have very few clothes, especially shirts, that cost over $10 because I'm just too cheap to pay that much. But I went to New York City, and I was with my friends, and my parents had given me, I don't know, maybe a whole $50. Back then, that was a lot of money to be in New York. And we went to this guy, and he set up down the, and I was just naive as the day is long. And this guy on the street had all these Swatch watches. It's $5. I say, yeah, Swatch watch, $5, $5, $5. $5, I can get a Swatch. I never had one of those before. I bought it and paraded around, went home. Guess what? Wore it the next week, and all the color, my arm was the color of the watch. Why? Because it was fake. Because that watch was not being honest with me. It was not real. Did it tell time? Yes. Did it look real? Yes. Did it? But it wasn't real. Some of us need to quit pretending to be something we're not and just be who God made you to be. You won't worry about judging people if you're just honest with yourself. I have just come to the realization that, and I did this in my own ministry. Years ago, I tried to be T.D. Jakes. I really did. Short of being slightly pale, I wanted to raw and scream and get ready and do TG and scream. I wanted to be Jensen Franklin and march around. I wanted to be Joel Osteen and big and smile. And you know what I did? I was judging them, trying to become them. And God didn't make me them. He made me me. I tell people, I'm not great at all. I'm just the jack of all trades and master of none. That's just who, even in ministry, I'm an okay teacher, but I can do sound. I can play a little guitar. I can paint. But I just decided I'm going to be happy being me. And that's my heart is what needs to be judged first. And as I do that, then we can begin to speak life and truth to people because I've handled my own business. And I'm not being fake. I'm being honest. Even here, if you've never been here before and this is your first time, frequently, I just tell y'all. Remember we did a talk a while back. We talked about sex and marriage. And I was right up front. I am nervous talking to y'all about this. Why? It's not because I want your sympathy. No, I'm just trying to be honest with who I am. Judgment won't be an issue if we'll just be honest. And be honest with God and be honest with his people, because you're never going to grow. You're never going to take another one step forward until you do. And you need to know that. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for God being a loving Father that we can be honest with, we can be straight with, we can tell you what you already know. God, for everybody in the room, I ask you to put somebody in their lives if there's not already, that they can just be honest with. They can take off the mask. They can just say, hey, I am not a real Swatch watch. I've been pretending all this time. This is who I am. God, for those in the room and those watching online today, encounter us. My prayer is today that you have an experience like never before with a loving God who loves you and just wants to be friends and speak truth and grace into your life. We thank you for it, Father. And there's those in the room, and we'll close with this, that say, Clint, I've never met Jesus. There's those watching online. Maybe I knew God and I walked away. Maybe a Christian hurt me and judgmental and I just pushed God away. And you say, well, Clint, I need to come back. If that's you today, shoot us a message online if you're watching online or right here in front in the room. I mean, just, if you'll just wave your hand at me. I just want to pray with you. We're not going to call you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. There'll be a time when you need to stand publicly and say, I am a child of God. But for here, it's just you and God. All right, anybody else? Well, let's pray this together, both here in the room and online. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Savior. I confess my sins, and I ask you to forgive me. Today, I believe that you are who you said you are, the Son of God who came for me. Today, Father, I confess it with my mouth, and I believe it in my heart that you're my Savior. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Listen.